Do you have a tender tummy? Some peppermint essence might be beneficial. Do you need help relaxing? A little lavender essence on your pillow might help. Is your skin dry and needing some lasting hydration? Well, this, go to the next slide. Do you know how to pronounce that? J-O-J-O-B-A? Jojoba. That's what you're going to learn today, how to pronounce that word. You know, that might help you. Do you have the foot of an athlete, but you're not an athlete? A little spikenard essence might fight that fungus. Or it may not. There may be healing qualities in plant oils, or it may just be the claims of big homeopathy. You know, the dark underside of natural healing. But these treatments, they use the essence of plants or flowers to encourage the body to heal. And the essence of something is its most significant element or quality. It's what's left when you squeeze out everything else. The essence is pure and potent. And today we're in the series on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to experience its essence as we summit the peak of the mountain. It might be a little puzzling, right? The air gets thin up here, and it's pretty easy to get confused. But thankfully, Jesus made it very clear for us weary travelers, right? He compresses the essence of his sermon into an ointment that will help us as we peak the zenith of the mountain and as we walk through the valleys of life. In what seems like a very simple statement, Jesus unfolds this trail map, right, that lays out the path for us followers. And his path, it goes both through God's kingdom and to God's kingdom. And on the way, it shows us that the world standards are too low. Adventurers on the path of Jesus should be quite unlike the world around us. He said we should do good even when it's hard. And we should be generous even when it hurts. So if you remember, Jesus began this sermon by saying this in chapter 5. He said, "Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose." And today, we experience the essence of the Sermon on the Mount. We're in Matthew 7. And Jesus says, "Do to others whatever you would like them to do to you." This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. This is the essence of those teachings. So it's Matthew 7:12. So that's all that's taught in the Old Testament law and prophets, all those confusing rules, those demanding standards, those restricting regulations, they're refined into this encouragement: do to others what you want done to you. What you want done to you, that is what you do to others. Do you want to honor God in your relationships? Do to others what you'd like them to do to you. Do you want to live like Jesus? Do to others what you would like them to do to you. How do you show your spouse you still care after all these years? Treat them the way you'd like to be treated. Parents, maybe you struggle with being stressed all day, working hard, trying to pay the bills, and you want to come home and still be patient with your kids. How do you do that? Treat them the way you wish you had been treated at work. Right? How are we supposed to relate to those weird neighbors, to that insufferable coworker, right? To that slow cashier? Do to others what you'd like them to do to you. Now, this idea was not unfamiliar to Jesus' audience. They were accustomed to hearing a similar commandment. It was a common teaching back then, but it was always presented in a negative form. What not to do. Don't do what you don't want done to you. That's what they were used to hearing. There was a well-known Jewish teacher, Rabbi Hillel. He was credited with telling a new convert to Judaism. He said, "What is hateful to yourself, do to no other." You know, what you hate, don't do to someone else. The Chinese philosopher Confucius said, "What you do not want done to yourself, do not do to others. A lot of Buddhist teachings followed this and say, that's a funny Buddha. I was about to go down a long rabbit trail between the different Buddhas, but it is very fascinating, some of it. Putting oneself in the place of others, kill not, nor cause to be killed. Basically, if you don't want to be killed, don't kill somebody else, right? So this negative maxim, it was common across religions and cultures. It had been engraved in palace walls, and it summarized a lot of famous ethical teachings. The negative guideline to withhold what you don't want. It was well known. It's common. And as he did with most culturally accepted teachings, Jesus took this idea and turned it on its head. Right? He took the negative command, don't do what you don't want, and turned it into a positive action. Do what you want done to you. We see this in Matthew 6:2-3, Jesus said, when you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. There's a really, really important word here that shows up twice. Did you catch it? Jesus said, when. When you give to someone in need, don't be like the hypocrites. When you give to someone in need, do it in secret. So I said today, we're summiting the peak of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's really cool. A lot of you ladies, I know we're doing the study. Hopefully you all are looking at the Sermon on the Mount, studying in your own time, and now that we've crested the summit, if you pay attention, his tone changes a little bit. He's talking to his followers, assuming that we're following him, assuming we are living a life that shows that. He assumes we're giving. He assumes we're doing good. It's really cool. Pay attention now, like the spot we're in. His tone's going to change, and he's going to start saying, when you do these things. So Jesus taught his followers not just to avoid bad, but to do good. Right? When we see somebody in a bad spot, we don't just rejoice and go, whoo, better you than me. Glad that's not me. When we see someone suffering, we don't just rejoice it's not us. We step in to help. Right? And he assumes we're going to do that. He taught us not just to avoid bad, but to do good. Jesus says, give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. So he said, doing good that goes unseen or unnoticed by people in your life, they are rewarded by God. This is so important to understand, because all of us every day have choices to make that are for good or not for good. And a lot of those choices, only God and us know them. And he says, when you do good, when you make that choice, I'll reward it. And when you do something to serve another person and you get no credit for it, while other people do similar things and really get celebrated, God says, I see that and I reward that. And the word Jesus used for hypocrites, it means actors. They're acting, right? They're doing good, and that might actually be good, but they do it to get their itching ears satisfied with praise. And that's all the reward they'll get. They might do good and receive an award. They might be celebrated by other people. They might be noticed, but Jesus says that's all they'll get. He says the essence of doing good is receiving the reward that's between God and us, right? God gives us a nod that only we recognize. And here's how it works. When we know God's grace, when you show grace to someone, you know his grace more. Right? When you show grace to someone, you learn even more what Jesus has done for you. When you extend mercy to someone, mercy becomes richer for you. Right? When someone has wronged you and you have every right to wrong them and you don't do that, you realize even more, wow, that's what God has done for me. Right? As we're patient with other people, God's patience flows through us, and you know what happens? We become more patient. But the problem with doing good is that it's hard. Right? It's hard. Let's just be practical. It is expensive to cook a meal for a sick family. That's a literal challenge. It's hard. Especially if it has eggs in it. Like that's gotten, I guess, I don't understand the price of eggs, but I think it's because I eat so many. That's why there's a shortage. But right, it's inconvenient to help with a flat tire. Right, patience messes with our productivity. Right, and sometimes doing good can feel unkind. Our Christian brother William Shakespeare acknowledged this when he wrote in Hamlet that it must be cruel only to be kind. I won't continue that. I must be cruel. I didn't know his ear was pierced. That's cool. I must be Is that a joke? I didn't notice that. But he wrote, I must be cruel only to be kind. Thus bad begins and worse remains behind. What he's saying is doing good can be hard when it's intended for growth. Telling our kids no is hard, but it's a word they need to hear. Even harder, telling ourselves no. But not telling ourselves no leads to a path of indulgence and addiction. Right? It's hard to do good because it usually involves some form of suffering. But Jesus does not call us to anything he has not done. 1 Peter 2, God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, so follow his steps. He never sinned nor deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what's right. By his wounds, you were healed. So we don't do good to win God's approval. Right through Jesus, we have God's approval, his favor, his love, his forgiveness, his grace, his mercy, his patience, his kindness. We have his approval through Jesus. So we don't do good to earn that. We do good because Jesus suffered for us. In order to usher us into God's kingdom, he gave. Even when it hurt, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that his poverty, you could become rich. So we do good to reflect the good Jesus has done for us. Right? Our good acts, the good that we do is not to get us praise, not to get us attention. It's as if there were a mirror on us pointed to Jesus. That when we do good, people see the Lord working through us. We do good to reflect the good Jesus has done for us. And here's a crazy question. What if it were really that simple? What if we just did what's been done for us? What if that's all we did? If you know what Jesus has done for you, what if you just did that for others? Traded mercy for revenge, right? Showed grace to your enemies? We're trained to believe where we live, that revenge is a right. You can finish the statement, revenge is a dish best served cold. Yeah, that statement first appeared in French literature nearly 200 years ago. It's been woven into American film culture since the 40s. It shows up in all of these movies. Revenge is celebrated. So that's why Jesus said, you have heard that the law says that the punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, don't resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you're sued in court and your shirt's taken from you, give them your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. He said, you've heard revenge is sweet, but you've been shown mercy. So what if we showed mercy instead of sought revenge? If somebody slaps you across the face, they deserve to be hit back, right? Here's a definition of mercy. Mercy is not receiving punishment that's deserved. Mercy is not weak or passive. The easy thing is to fight back. The easy thing is to give a cold shoulder. The easy thing is to be passive aggressive. That's easy. What's hard is withholding that and intentionally giving the effort to show mercy. Showing mercy, giving mercy, is a way that we do to others what we would like done to us. It's also what God did for us. Watch this. God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much, even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. God showed us mercy. And if you have enemies, it's probably for a cause. There's a legitimate reason, right? You had a falling out or a disagreement. You were hurt. You were wronged. Damage was done. Enemies exist for a cause. And a problem I have when I think, do I have enemies? I think of like biblical stories of, you know, these people trying to run each other down and kill one another. Like that's what I picture as enemies. I think, well, I don't really have that. You may feel the same way. I don't really have enemies like that. But you may have an enemy in your family. You may have somebody that you say, well, I don't speak to them anymore. You know, you may have a coworker that all they get is the cold shoulder from you. You may have a neighbor that you say, you know what, it's just easier to pull in the garage and close the door and not deal with them. So you're not trying to kill each other, but they're as good as dead to you. Or you may have an enemy. Where was I? Enemies exist for a reason. But Jesus said, you have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you're only kind to your friends, how different are you from anyone else? Even pagans do that. So enemies don't deserve a second chance, much less to be forgiven, right? But what if we just did what's been done for us? What if it's that simple? Here's the rest of Paul's statement in Ephesians. He says, God is so rich in mercy and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you've been saved. God showed us grace, so what if we did the same? We're saved only by grace. We can't level up to salvation. The game genie doesn't have that cheat code. Do you remember the game genie? And there's no, he's on fire, boom, shakalaka, that will score salvation. I'm just trying to see who's in my age group with those illustrations today. But the point is, we can't earn God's grace. It washes over our mistakes and our regrets and our shame, just like his rain washes over the just and the unjust. So today you might realize we're hitting different portions of the Sermon on the Mount. That's intentional because there's some teachings that all point to the same idea, and that's what today is. But here's a definition of grace. Grace is receiving undeserved good. We don't deserve the grace God showed us, and our enemies don't deserve the grace we're called to show them. But showing grace is a way we do to others what we would like done to us. And it's also what God did for us. So Jesus today, he writes a prescription to fulfill the law and prophets. For following him to the summit of the Sermon on the Mount, he said, do to others whatever you'd like them to do to you. We recently had an unwelcome visitor in our home. This is not a mother-in-law joke. We had the flu. I'm not making eye contact with my wife right now. We had the flu. So we woke up with a fever, and I called my doctor. I said, "What's good with that Tamiflu?" And on the back of the bottle of Tamiflu, there are directions for how to take the medicine. I assume you take it all at once and just knock it out. But the directions tell you otherwise, right? They tell you how to use this prescription. They're guidelines. And today, Jesus gives us guidelines. He says you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gates wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few will ever find it. He says, hey, you have a choice between two paths. One, it knows the right lingo, right? It assumes occasional church attendance will validate your parking spot in heaven, and it's a pretty comfortable life. The other path, the one that's only entered through faith in Jesus, right? The path that leads through God's kingdom and to God's kingdom, that path, your progress is seen more through your actions than it's heard in your words. And that path, it does good even when it's hard. And it's generous even when it hurts. And the thing about walking on that path, it drops a lot of pebbles into our shoe. A lot of pebbles that settle underfoot and really make us evaluate our steps. Make us question how we're living. Here's the pebble that today's teaching from the Sermon on the Mount drops in our shoe. Is this what I would like done to me? Before we say something, before we respond, before we take action, before we don't take action, what if we ask, is this what I would like done to me? If your car wouldn't start, would you want somebody to help you? If your card got declined for a small purchase, would you want somebody to be generous and spot you? You know, the day I wrote that sentence, I was in the store, and the few people in front of me, this lady's card wasn't going through. And I felt the Spirit be like, hey, Ernest Hemingway, you've been writing all day, why don't you go do something? So I went to go help, and about that time, her card went through, and it was $1.45 for 3 caramel candies. I would have been happy to help. I would have taken one of the candies, but but it all worked out. And I just thought, is this what I would like done to me? Right? If you were 7 years old again, you accidentally broke a glass, would you want Dad to be gentle with you? Would you want your spouse to be patient? Would you want your friend to be forgiving? Right? Is this what I would like done to me? Am I trading revenge for mercy and showing grace to people who don't deserve it? Right? Answering these questions and acting on the good that it reveals is a way that we do to others what we would like done to us. And it's also what God did for us. So God, help us to ask that question and help us to act on it in your power, through your Spirit working in us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to continue that prayer. We have a responsive reading that helps us drill down the high points of the Sermon on the Mount. So I will lead us in that. It says, Jesus gave these instructions to his followers. We're a community following him together. So we encourage each other and say, be like Jesus, quite unlike the world. Jesus cleared the path to a full life and a hope-filled future. So we follow his way, loving our neighbors and resisting corruption. And we journey together on his path as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. May it be so. May it be so. Amen. So we're going to worship through taking communion now, and we're going to keep reflecting on that question. Is this what I would like done to me? When we think of the reading in 1 Peter, I'll read that again. It says, Jesus personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. So when we think about, is my action towards somebody else, is that what I want done to me? We also think about what was done to Jesus for us. Right? And that's if you hold this in your hand, that's what this symbolizes. It symbolizes his body that for us was broken. Right? His blood that for us was poured out. And his broken body means that ours is whole. His blood that pours out means that we are washed. But the Bible tells us to, before we take this, to have a time of repentance. To repent means to turn away. Right? So I'm just going to have a short time that you can pray, that you can talk to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm turning away from this thing or this idea or this habit and turning back to you. You don't need to feel the unrealistic pressure that this is, you know, a one and done. I will never do this again. I'm perfect from now on. That's not realistic. But the Spirit can do it. He can. I have a great friend who had a horrific addiction for over 20 years. And when I was talking to him, I said, how did that end? And he goes, oh, one day I said it and I meant it. And the Spirit took it. So that can happen. But also, God just says, hey, day by day, turn away, come back to me. That's why he gives us this. He says, do this to remember, right? You're constantly led astray, so remember. So just take a moment between you and the Lord and just what we need to turn away from and turn back to him. Lord, that is maybe the most beautiful illustration of prayer to you I've ever heard. Because sometimes that's all we've got. We can't even form the words. It's just a cry. So thank you, God, that you meet us in our brokenness. Thank you that you redeem it through your death and through your resurrection. So help us to remember who you are and what you've done in this. Got to draw us back to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper. And said, this is the new covenant confirmed in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it to remember me. God, we praise you that you call us back, you draw us back, that we repent and turn away from what we have been chasing, we turn back to you. And when we do so, your arms are open wide. Thank you, Lord.